Whistle While You Work. Even when I say that title, when you saw it in the bulletin, when you just read it for the first time, maybe you saw it on the outdoor sign, Whistle While You Work. A lot of you, right in your heart and your mind, you went, didn't you? Admit it. We need what? Yes. We need the real Snow White to sing it for us. Who else sang it? The Seven Dwarfs, right? I was going to get the, maybe next week. We're going to do this for 3 weeks. We're going to whistle while we work for three Sundays. This is the first Sunday. We're going to do it for two more Sundays, the 15th, 8th, and the 15th. Maybe I'll have the clip. I'll have Cindy or Heather to get that. Right? The dwarfs march into work and back and and they're happy, right? They're happy to be have it, first of all, have a job, right? And it doesn't have to just be a job. They have an occupation, they have a vocation, they have a hobby, they have an interest, they have a place to go, and they're happy, they're whistling. So that's what I want, whistling. When you think of that term, that phrase from the Disney movie, whistle while you work, I want you to think in your mind, in your heart, it's a metaphor for being a child of God, placed where you are, and you can have an impact around you. I've heard somebody say once, some Christians, you have to inform their face that they are Christians. They're so sorrowful looking and just unhappy looking. Inform our faces that we have this joy, this unsurpassing, inexpressible joy in Christ, in us and through us, that it can't but help impact those around us. That's what these Sundays are about. And so here's our text for this Sunday. I've never preached on this, and it's not confusing, because Scripture is not confusing. It's very crystal clear about Christ and about salvation. There might be parts of it that might, is that all about? I mean, like if you read Revelation or Leviticus. But here's Matthew 20. All right. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, about 3 in the afternoon, did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm so generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Father, I pray, oh God, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds today. Holy Spirit, guide us through this text, this passage. Help us to understand what you want us to hear and then to respond accordingly by the grace you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we could narrow this passage down, this parable down, to one central focus, in fact, that's what parables do have, and usually a passage of Scripture that you're looking at has one central thought or theme. If we could narrow that down this morning for this one, it might be something like this: God's kingdom. God's kingdom operates on grace, not merit. His generosity challenges our sense of fairness and calls us to trust in His goodness. That could be the theme of this passage. Now notice, first of all, in our parable, it begins how? The kingdom of heaven is like. So whatever's following, the like is a metaphor for heaven. God uses earthly elements and stories and enlightens us with spiritual or heavenly truths. Okay? So it starts with the kingdom of heaven is like this story. There's elements in here that point us to heaven, point us to Jesus. So let's look at a few of those. Begins with the landowner. Like any landowner, he needs to hire workers, laborers. He, in fact, has a vineyard that he needs help with. Probably a lot of weeds, a lot of trimming going on, pruning. And so he goes in search of these workers, and this is his vineyard. He owns the vineyard. He needs workers to work in his vineyard, so he, the master, initiates the call. That's the same with what God does with us. He, God, initiates the call to y'all. That kind of rhymed. That's what he does in salvation and giving you eternal life. He begins that call. He initiates that call. And we hear his call and we respond to his grace. The landowner goes out early to hire workers. Okay, he agrees on a denarius. There's an agreed upon wage, a denarius. Now the denarius in those days would have been a full day's wage. It would have been a fair wage for a full day's work. So there are repeated invitations throughout the day, 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m. The master's calls based on need, not on what they're capable of doing. He's not looking around looking for workers. Oh, you look strong enough. Oh, you look like you're smart and intelligent to pick weeds in a vineyard. No, it wasn't on what they could do. It was on the need. He needed workers. God seeks people at every stage of life to join his kingdom work. God seeks people of every stage of life, every age, for his kingdom work. The call goes out to all. Can I just take a moment this morning as an illustration for this? It happened this past week. A member of Bethel, long-time member, after the event in the hallway, comes to me and says, I just want to do something. And I said, what do you mean? And she was carrying the Encounter Life brochures. They're probably in back. They're in the hallway, I know. You've seen these little boxes. We actually passed them out. Everybody got one box. I don't know if you remember that. But in that box, there's like three or four stacks of tracks. You know what a track is? Like one says amazing on it. And you open it up and it's all about Christ. It's all about the amazing grace of Jesus, right? And it's something that you can just hand a family member or a friend or a coworker or a classmate and say, read this. And who knows what could happen by them reading it or you inviting them to church and they hear the gospel, similar to Charles Spurgeon that day, that morning in the storm at 12 years old. His mom and dad probably told him, you can't make it, don't go, but he did, and his life was changed forever. A little girl on Wednesday hearing and seeing a missionary, a young missionary from our church, go out and saying, I want to do that. God can get a hold of hearts. And here this saint came to me and said, I just need to do something. I said, well, this is a good start. Ask God to see where he leads you with this. Go, start passing these out. Start talking to people. God calls us into a service at different times, but the call is always grace-based. It's always grace-based. He calls, we respond. There's no wrong time to respond to God's call. He's always seeking. This is from Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. The message is powerful. The gospel message can change a heart, can change a life. Just like that, if they hear it and then respond by God's grace. So back to the parable. There's a bit of a twist here, or could we call it an upside-down twist? It's kind of the way God's kingdom works, in an upside-down kind of a way. All receive the same wage, starting with those hired last. Was there a purpose in the parable of bringing them first? Pay the ones that were hired last so that maybe those that were hired first can see what's happening with those that are paid last. The early workers expect more. They're very surprised. You made them equal to us. Their complaint is rooted in comparison and to what they believe they are entitled to. God's rewards and his gifts to us are based solely on his grace, not on our performance or anything that we do or say. Totally based on his grace. To us, gift, all gift. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So comparing our service or our sacrifice to others leads to bitterness. Kingdom service is all about faithfulness, not fairness. So whistle while you work. Over the next few Sundays, we'll take a little bit more time to talk about what that looks like as we live our lives. And I think where I got this, I mean, I came up with the idea of the whistle while you work, but where I got the idea was I was reading a book recently about a pastor. Tom Nelson's his name. And he actually confessed before his congregation. One morning he got up and he said, I have a confession to make. I want to confess that I have been the pastor to you that I could have been. And he actually called it pastoral malpractice. It had to do with, I get up here every Sunday and I preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and I point you to Jesus and I encourage you to go out and do the same and live your lives for Christ, live your lives for God, and out where you are, whether you're working, you're in your school place, your business, the library, the gas, wherever you are, live your lives for Christ. Point people to Him. I do that every Sunday. Like, that's what he was telling people. But he said this, I haven't done a good job teaching you how and showing you how to live your lives on the Monday through Saturday. I do an okay job on the Sunday part when you gather. But please forgive me for not doing the more on the Monday through Sunday. Hence, Pastor Jeff gets whistle while you work. We're going to do it for 3 Sundays. And I'm going to encourage you and teach you and equip you how to better live your lives on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You're doing a good job on the Sunday. You're here. You're participating. You're singing. You're praying. You're encouraging one another. But we're going to get better at the Monday through Sunday or Saturday right there. All right. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it. And whatever you do, I think that covers it. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that covers it. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, wherever you are, you can whistle. Wherever you are. Now, if you actually whistle, they're going to think you're crazy. That's okay. Try it. You whistle sometime and they'll go, what are you doing? Let's whistle while you work. My pastor says I can whistle at work. You're nuts. But this is what it means. And you have a chance to share and point them to Jesus. I like it, people. Come on now, you can say that. Friend, I'm not being unfair to you, the master says. The agreed upon wage was honored. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? God's generosity, that's up to him. It's his prerogative. It reveals his heart and his character. He's good. He's generous. He's merciful. Can I share something else that happened this past week? Kind of ties in. I shared it with Rick. He was here this week. About the work, the kids outside the courtyard. Okay. So, as you know, we have a courtyard now. Pavers. Kale did a lot of work there and put that in. I wanted to plant some plants around it, and you can see it. If you want to go look, but you don't have to go now. So I'm out there. It's pretty warm out there, and I'm planting these plants, and these two kids come play basketball. They're young. They're about 11 and 9, 11 and 10, something like that. And they're playing over here, and I go, hey, you guys, can you help me? And they go, yeah, sure. What do you need? Okay, they come over. I said, you see all these rocks? I have these little rocks that are from the construction of this courtyard. They're all over. Can you help me pick them up? In fact, here's a plant, pot, thank you. Pot. So just fill this pot up with rocks, take it over to the garden, rock garden over on the other side of the church, dump it, then come back and do it again. And I will pay you a certain wage. I didn't say it that way, but I'll give you such and such money to do this. Deal? Deal. So they did it. Okay? They're doing it, going back and forth. Along comes another little person. And the one girl says, that's my niece. What? She's like 10, and the niece is like 8. And I go, okay. So do you want to help us? What are you doing? We're picking up rocks. Here's a pot for you. We pick up rocks, put them over in the garden, bring them back. Do that again. Just keep going. Sure, I'll help. And I said, I'll pay you too. Didn't tell her how much. At the end of the day, those who were, no, I had already paid the other two. So it breaks down. Now it breaks down with the illustration. Stink. Okay, so I had already paid those two, but the third one, who had only worked 20 minutes, the other ones worked maybe 2 hours, got the same wage as those two. Now, they didn't say, wait a minute, we were working in the heat of the day and you paid her the same as us? They didn't say that. They all received their wages and they were happy. Do you see what I'm kind of getting at here a little bit? God's grace is up to him. His generosity, his love is showered upon us, is poured on us. That's up to him. The wage that he paid was his son. And it's for all people. Here's the kingdom reversal. The last will be first, and the first last. What does this mean? You ever wondered? The last, first, first, last? I've wondered many times. What is that all about? So I found this. So the last will be first, the first will be last. God's grace is not merited, or not earned. God's grace is not earned by merit or time served. We've talked a little bit about that. Those who came last received the same as those who came first. Salvation and reward in God's kingdom, not based on human effort, but on God's grace. Number two, reversal of worldly expectations. In society, the first are often those with status, wealth, or long-standing religious reputation. But in God's kingdom, humility, faith, and responsiveness to God's call, even late in life, can result in equal blessing. Number three, a warning to the self-righteous, especially directed at the Pharisees and those who think they deserve more from God because of their long-standing service or strict rule-keeping. Jesus is saying God owes no one anything. He gives freely according to his grace and his will. Number four, an encouragement to the humble. Those who may feel last in society, tax collectors, sinners, Gentiles, etc., are not excluded. They can be welcomed fully into the kingdom. This statement turns human ideas of fairness and reward upside down. It's a reminder that God's kingdom operates on grace, not merit. In his eyes, what matters is not when or how much you've done, but your response to his invitation, no matter when it comes. Grace levels the playing field. No room for pride or jealousy. A commentator said this, "So work is a kind of spiritual exercise with the ultimate focus on the greatest worker, creator of all, the Almighty God. And our work is a reflection of our work of God." Jesus feeds the 5,000. He walks on the water. He goes to the other side of the lake. They catch up to him and ask. First of all, Jesus says this to them. They've just been fed. He said, "Guys, gals, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him this, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" What must we do? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Make sure you have that right. Make sure you have that right to believe in the one he sent. And then let's together whistle